It's good to see everybody this morning. We appreciate your being here, and we hope this won't be the last time you come this week. We hope that you'll see fit to come and be with us every time that we assemble, every time that you possibly can. And we're delighted that you're here this morning. We know there are a lot of other places that you could be, but we're glad that you have chosen to be with us in our services this morning. I asked E.R. when we were talking the other day if I was supposed to do the Bible class period and also the other, and he said, well, that's up to you. And I said, well, I've got a lesson that's too long for one sermon, so we'll just use that Sunday morning in the Bible study and also in the regular worship service as well. And so that's what we'll do this morning. Some time ago, some two or three weeks ago, we had a gospel meeting. Well, it's been a little longer than that. It's about the last of September. We had a gospel meeting, and during that gospel meeting, the gospel preacher made reference several times to denominations, which is nothing wrong with that. I think we need to talk about the churches and things of this nature to show where they're right and where they're wrong. But I got to thinking, you know, everybody is not up to par in the Bible like some gospel preacher might be, and they might wonder, well, what is it that we're talking about when we talk about denominationalism? What actually is wrong with denominationalism? And with a lot of people, they do not understand. There's a lot of people that don't know the difference in one church from another. And some people think you just choose the one that you want, and it's just as good as any of the rest. And so I thought from that, then we'd talk about the idea of what is wrong with denominationalism. And this is what our lesson will be about this morning and also tonight this afternoon as we study. And then tonight, the Lord willing, we'll talk about what is the church. So we're talking about the idea of denominationalism. One radio station made the statement, or one of the men at the radio station made the statement, go to church Sunday and it makes no difference where you go as long as you attend regularly. Well, now that's what a lot of people think, that one is just as good as another. And back years ago, I remember when I was growing up, there was a song that was popular on the radio, and it went something like this, you go to your church and I'll go to mine, but let's walk along together. And so this is kind of the idea that this man has when he talks about that you'll go to a church somewhere, it doesn't really matter where, as long as you attend regularly. Well, it's good to attend regularly, and I talk about that quite often and try to show that this is important, that we attend regularly, but I believe there's more to it than just choosing a church and going where we want to. It's not a church, choose a church, but we're to choose the church that the Lord built. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we know there was one church then that the Lord said was his. He said, I will build my church. Now, in the United States of America, we're told that there's some 1,200 different religious groups that are registered in the United States. Well, 1,200 different religious groups when the Lord said, I will build my church. So here's the difference then that we're talking about. There must be, if Jesus built one and there's 1,200 that's registered in the United States, then there must be some 1,199 that are not the one that the Lord built. And so we're talking about what is the difference and what's wrong with denominationalism. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus said, or the Bible says concerning Jesus, it says Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And it says that they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, in verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and ailing men and women, committing them to prison. So Saul made havoc of a church? No. That's not what it said. It said Saul made havoc of the church, which evidently is referring to the one that the Lord had said, I will build. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So we know then that there is a difference and that there's something wrong with the denominations that we're talking about. And so in Matthew 15 and 13, every plant that my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. So some people ask, what's wrong with denominationalism? And that's what we're talking about today, is what is wrong with this. We need to know what's wrong with so we can choose the one that the Lord built, the one that actually offers salvation. So today we answer the question, what is wrong with denominationalism? And in this matter, we want to think about what does the Bible say about the matter. Not what I think, it's not what you think that really matters, but what does the Bible say? Everybody's got their own opinion. I've got my idea, you've got your idea. But the thing that really counts is what does the Lord say, what is His idea about what the church really is. Now, first of all, here's the first thing that's wrong with denominationalism. It has human origin. That means that it was started by some human being. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, which shows it was started by the Lord and not by some human being. Now, we know there are different ones, like Martin Luther, who started the Lutheran group that started about the year 1530. There's John Wesley and a whole list of people who started different works that are still in existence today. But the thing of it is, all of these are of human origin instead of being of the spiritual one or being the one that the Lord built. Now, notice again, in Matthew 16:18, it shows how that the Lord built but one. He did not say in Matthew 16:18, I will build some churches. He didn't say, I will build a church. But he said, I will build my church, which shows that there's one and that it belongs to him. I will build my church, he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus knew that he was going to die. He knew he would go to the Hadean world. And contrary to what many people thought, you know, the Jews thought when the Messiah came that he was going to take care of all of their problems. They'd never have any more financial problems. They'd never have any more national problems. That he was going to take care of all of it. So Jesus knew that they were going to be disappointed when he was put to death on the tree, when he was laid in the tomb. And so he shows how that this was not going to keep his church from being built. And in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall stretch out forth from Jerusalem. So here we see that the Lord not only said he would build his church, but he tells where it was going to be built. So it was not going to be of human origin, but of the Lord. Notice now from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord's house, the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so here the Lord talks about where his church would be built. So it would be one church that was built by the Lord, and he told where that this church was going to be built. Now notice, there would be one body or one church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. So one church, one body, which is spoken of interchangeably, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And so here's the church now that the Lord was to build, the body, the church, which is referring to the same thing. How could one church then be just as good as another if the Lord built one and human beings built others? Now, I have just as much right to go out and start a church as any other man does, as John Wesley did, or as Martin Luther, or as some other men started works. I have just as much right as they did. As a matter of fact, neither one has any right to, because the Lord was the one who built the church. And the church that's spoken of in the Bible is not of human origin, but it is of divine origin. So here's the first thing, then, that's wrong with denominationalism. And this is why you hear preachers, such as E.R.,
and me, or Wallace, or different ones who would stand from the pulpit and condemn denominationalism, and you wonder, well, now, why are they picking on denominations? Well, here's one of the reasons why. They are of human origin. Point number two, they follow human creed books. Now, what is a creed book that we're talking about? Well, a creed book is simply the laws and bylaws of the church. This is what the church does or does not do. And so many people, there are many different creed books that are followed. You have the Baptist manual. You have the catechism that the Catholics follow. You have the Methodist discipline. And you have all kinds of different creed books that have been designed by different men that this is what's to be followed. Or a group of men. They may be designated people who come together to decide what the church is going to do and what the church is not going to do, what the laws and bylaws will be. And so here's the creed books then, all written by man. But there is a creed book that is different to this. The only creed book that we can follow is the Bible. And that's what God tells us that we're to follow, is the Bible. So why would we follow the Bible, and why is it any different to any other book? Why is it different to some discipline or some manual that has been written by some denominational person? Well, the Bible is sufficient, it is complete, to furnish us to every good work. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the writer says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now you show me a creed book that has been written by man that can even claim to do what the Bible does. Now, we know that this is a claim that is made, but we know that this is true because this was divine. This is divine, and it furnishes us unto every good work. In Jude, the third verse, having only one chapter, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, it was necessary that I should write unto you concerning this common salvation," as he talks about. "It was needful for me to write and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." The faith that was once delivered. What was delivered? It was this word. It was this gospel that we're talking about. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, "And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." So in the Lord, we are complete. By his word, we are complete. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." And so it is the word of God then that we are made complete by. It is the word of God that we are to teach. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus commissioned his apostles to go into all the world, he said what? Go preach. He said, preach the gospel, which is the word. But Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it has the power of God unto salvation." And so this gospel that has the power of God unto salvation, that can save men from their sins, was what Jesus said that we're to preach. And this is the creed book that I can believe and you can believe, and we know it is the fact that has been sent. It is the very message from God. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. He says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called you to glory and virtue." What did he say? According as his divine power, his gospel, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This creed book that I'm talking about, the Bible, furnishes us completely. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus through this gospel. Paul said faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says we cannot please God without faith. And so this book that we're talking about, our whole salvation depends upon this book that was given by God. Not some human creed that has been given by man. Point number three. human doctrine or the denominations that we're talking about are started at the wrong time and the wrong place. You say, well, now what difference does it matter as to where it started and what place it started? Well, the difference is that God designated where His church would start and when His church would start. And so we know then that a church started at some other place and some other time was not the church that the Lord promised to build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. So it's important then where the church started and when it started. Most of the denominations that we talk about started too late to be the New Testament church. We said a while ago the Lutheran group started in 1530. Well, that was much too late to be the church that the Lord built. And so these denominations did not start at the right time. They did not start at the right place. Now notice, let's notice some scripture now that will show that. And you'll see that I'm not just speaking off the top of my head, but that we're going back to the scripture to establish the facts concerning the time and place that the church would be established. In Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and the line shall be stretched forth from Jerusalem. Now where do you think the house of the Lord, the church of the Lord, was going to be built? Well, many years before the church was ever established, the prophet Isaiah said, by the inspiration of God, that it would be in Jerusalem where the Lord's church would be established. Well, let's go to another prophet now. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His path. Now notice, for out of Zion, and if you go back and look at this word, this is the same word that we're talking about, Jerusalem. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now in this passage, He not only tells us where the church would be built, but He tells us when. He says, in the last days, or the last time, that my church shall be built. Notice that. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord. All right? Now we go on down a little bit. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Now notice. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning where? Beginning at Jerusalem. So here is where the church was to start. Now we said also that Isaiah said in chapter 2 and verse 2 that it would be in the last days. Well, how do we know when these last days are? If you turn to Acts chapter 2, you remember in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus had told His apostles to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we find the apostles all together at Jerusalem, and there was the Holy Spirit that came upon them, and they began to speak in other languages that they had not studied, to the point that everyone that was there, and we're told that devout men of every nation under heaven was assembled there, and everyone heard in their own language. Now this was amazing because here were men, ordinary men, who had not gone to school to learn the different languages, who were speaking these languages fluently enough that these people could hear and could understand the gospel was being preached in their language to where they could understand it. They were so confused, they didn't know what to do, and they even accused the men of being drunk. Now, I don't know how a drunk man could speak a language fluently that he's never studied, do you? Usually a drunk man can't even speak the language he has studied. He mumbles and all this kind of thing. But this was their explanation. These men are drunk. But Peter came back and said, these men are not drunk, as you suppose, but this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days I will pour out my spirit. What is this? Peter said, this is that. This is the last days. So here on the day of Pentecost, as we're talking about, was the time in which the church was established. The first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the year 33 A.D., was the time that the church was established in Jerusalem. So we know when and where. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. So the last days, this time in which we live then, when Jesus spoke, is the time that the church was to come into existence at the Jerusalem. The first Pentecost after the resurrection, the church was started. The church was started, or churches started by men, are much later than this day. They are not started at the place where Jesus said, or that God said. They're not started at the time that the Lord said, and so they cannot be the church that Jesus Christ was to build. So the denominations then are started at the wrong place and at the wrong time. So that does matter, doesn't it? It must be the one that Jesus started and not those that were started at different intervals, at different times. Well, another thing about the church, or about these denominations, is that they wear human names. Well, you say, what's in a name? What difference does it matter? Or what difference does it make what kind of name or what name that we may wear? Well, I think it makes a difference. I think now since Wallace and Maggie are married, he expects Maggie to identify herself as a Flaghorn. Since Sue and I are married, instead of her referring to herself as a Whitkin, I expect her to refer to herself as a Robinson. She wears my name, and that's special because she wears my name. And there is something in a name. If you don't believe there is, then you take a check and you sign your name to it and give it to me. There's something in a name, isn't it? I could take that check and drain your bank account. Because there is something in a name. They recognize that name, and they recognize that with your bank account, and no one can get into that bank account without that name. Now, you know, we hear of people stealing identities, and what they do, they steal the identity of some person. They have that name, and they have maybe their social security number or whatever, and they can get into that bank account because here's a name that signifies that this is the name that belongs to this bank account, and so they can drain it dry. And we've known of some cases like that. As a matter of fact, our daughter and son-in-law who lives in Florida has had someone to get credit cards in his name. And they've wound up paying some $20,000 that they did not spend because somebody got his name. As a matter of fact, it was his younger brother who did. And just got credit cards and ran up bills, and they wound up paying some $20,000 that they did not spend. But the name was there. And so, since the name was there, as a matter of fact, someone called the other day to check on an account that was past due and talked to my daughter and said, we're calling about your Capital One credit card account that is behind. She said, sir, we do not have a Capital One credit card. He said, is your husband's name John Kevin Henson? She said, yes. Is your name Deborah? Yes. Is his social security number so-and-so? Yes. She said, what address is on that? And the address was to Kevin's brother. And so she knew that this was something that he had gotten, a credit card in his brother's name, sold his identity, and there was some $2,800 that was due. That now here he is having to pay. So what am I saying all this for? I'm not saying this to get your sympathy. I'm saying this to prove to you that there is something in a name. And the Lord recognizes that there are some names that are different to others. As a matter of fact, as we begin to study, we'll find that there is salvation only in the name of Christ. Now, if there's salvation only in the name of Christ, then that suggests to me there is not salvation in the name of these others. And so if I'm wearing some other name, then I'm not going to have the salvation that I am expecting to have. because the Lord shows that salvation is in one name, and that name is different to all the rest. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How many other names did he say? There is a few names. There are many names. What did he say? There is none other name. There is no other name. Now, I think we grew up knowing what none meant. We grew up knowing what no meant. This is one of the first things that you learn from your parents. And you learn whatever your parents say, no, that means no. And if you do not honor that, then you may suffer the consequences. But we understood that no meant no. We understood that none meant none. And so this is what we're talking about. There is none other, there is no other name among men whereby we can be saved. That means there's salvation in no other name but one. So there's one that is different. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also highly exalted him. Now notice. And given him a name which is above every name. So the name of the Lord has been exalted. It has been one that is given that is different to all the rest. There is none other that is like it. It is above every name. Now there are people in the world today who deserve honor. And we honor different people because of things that they have accomplished. Down where we're from in Alabama and the Space and Rocket Center, there's one name that is recognized above all the rest. Dr. Wanda von Braun, who was one who was instrumental in creating and starting the space program. And he's to be honored and has been honored and maybe not honored enough for what he did in that area. We know of human beings who deserve honor. The President of the United States deserves honor for that office. We know of others who deserve honor. But I don't care who it is and what they have established, there is no other name to be honored above that of our Lord. It is exalted above every name. There's no other name that is like it. And name does matter. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, the Lord speaks then of his people, the ones in his house. And he says, I'm going to give them a name above that of sons and daughters. Now, you know, a son or a daughter has honor because they belong to this family. They are a son or they are a daughter. And so they are honored because of the bloodline and where they belong. Well, God says, I will give to my people, those who are in my house, he says, I will give to them a name, and this name is to be an everlasting one that shall not be cut off. It is to be better than that of sons and daughters. Well, I wonder what this name is that the Lord's talking about. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So the people then that belong to God are going to be called by a new name. I wonder what this name is. Wonder if that's going to be Mormon. If that's going to be Lutheran, if that's going to be Baptist, if that's going to be Methodist. Wonder what that name is. Well, so far, we haven't been told. We're told that this name is going to be better than that of sons and daughters. We're told that this name is going to be named not by men, but that this name is going to be named by God himself. He would give them this name that would be different. It would be named by the mouth of the Lord. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 15. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. But still we haven't been told yet what that name is. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, notice what he says. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year, they assembled themselves together with the church, this is the people of God now, and taught much people. Now notice, and the disciples, who were the people of God, were called Christians first at Antioch. Here is that name that the Lord would name. His people would be called Christians. Now what happens today if someone asks you about what you are religiously? And you tell them you're a Christian. What's the next thing? What kind of Christian are you? And they're used to putting some adjective to this that will describe the kind of Christian you are. Well, I'm just a simple Christian, is all I am. That which the Lord has named. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, how important is this? Evidently very important, because the early men who taught the gospel showed the importance of this. Notice in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a what? A Christian. So here when Paul was persuading him, when he was teaching him, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If any man suffer as a Christian, what kind of a Christian? A Christian. That which God has designated. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Here's the Christ, the church of Christ, Christians which are wearing the name of Christ, in Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, talking about Christ. What is the body? It's the church. It's the kingdom. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now what is he saying here? He's showing how that Christ is to have preeminence. He's to be the one who is the head. Well, what about Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 17? And he is before all things, and by him are all things. So Jesus Christ, then, is by all things, for all things. That should be a 1:17 instead of 3:17 on the chart there. So, human names. To wear a human name is not what the Bible shows is right. Denominations wear a human name. We cannot be saved by names of some man or by the name of some man. I think a lot of my name, but you cannot be saved by my name. You can be saved by the name of the Lord. And yet I have just as much right to demand someone to wear my name religiously as any other man does. No one has the right. The Lord is the one who has the name that is above every name, and at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess of things both in heaven and in earth. Another thing that's wrong with denominationalism, it makes the Lord's Prayer a mockery. Jesus prayed that we might all be one. In John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed to the Lord, he showed how that this prayer that Jesus prayed was one that was special. This was one that he prayed to the Lord himself. Now notice in 20 and verse, or 17 verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, talking about the apostles that were there, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that's talking about us, isn't it? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How much were the Son and the Father one? You remember a statement that Jesus made one time while he was upon the earth? He said, no one has seen the Father at any time. But he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. They were one. They were one in work and in the things that was to be accomplished and so forth. Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father, which was in heaven. And so he prayed that all might be one. Well, now, what's the point that we're trying to make in this? How can we be one and be divided into hundreds of religious groups at the same time? How can we be one? Jesus prayed that we all might be one. And yet denominations are telling us that we're to be different. Here's this kind and that kind and another kind. And this teaches one thing and another teaches something else. And another teaches something that's different. And yet they say that all of these are to be recognized. And sometimes we hear people pray and thank God for all the different religious groups so we can choose a church of our own. Jesus said he wanted everybody to be one. And yet when we talk about that there is one church, people accuse us of being narrow-minded. They accuse us of being of thinking that we're the only little group that's going to be saved when the Bible talks about one. And Jesus said that I want all to be one like you, Father, are in me and I in you, that we're one. We are to be one. And so if he wanted everybody to be one, then why would he build some 1,200 different religious groups in the world? The Lord did not. The Lord built one, and this one is big enough for everybody.
Amen.
You know, I've often wondered how that people think that we're narrow-minded when we say one church, and yet how many heavens are there going to be? Just one. And these people who advocate that one church, that we're being narrow-minded, yet they think all these 1,200 different groups are going to be able to go to one heaven. If the God who created heaven can make it to take care of everybody, then why couldn't he create one church that would take care of everybody? Not only could he, but he did. And so denominations then would advocate division instead of the unity that the Lord talked about, and so the prayer of the Lord is made a mockery by those who advocate denominationalism. Now, what did the psalmist say in verse 1, chapter 133 and verse 1? He said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We're united. Jesus said that there is to be one church. There is to be one body. How long do I need to go, ER? We need to... 10 till? Okay, that gives me time to take one other point at least. Another point that we want to make is that denominations make walking by the same rule impossible. Now, along with what Jesus prayed about the prayer in John 17, about us being united as he and the Father are, then we note also that we're taught by Paul and others that we're to walk by the same rule. Notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by many rules. No. Let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Now, how are we going to walk by the same rule and mind the same thing if we have 1,200 different groups teaching all different things and different ways when the Lord shows how that we're to speak the same thing, that there's to be no division among us, that we're to be perfectly joined together, one man and one spirit? Denominations are taught to walk by a different rule, to walk by creed books instead of walking by what the Bible says. And yet most of these will tell you that they believe the Bible. But when you open the Bible and you begin to talk to them about some things that they're doing that's contrary to the Bible, you see right quick that they do not really believe the Bible, that they hold to their creed books instead of the Bible. Let me give you a good example of this. About years ago when we lived in Union Springs, Alabama, I had a radio program in Montgomery. And on this radio program, there was some teaching that was done concerning the one church and so forth. And there was a man who wrote me a letter. And he was asking some questions in the letter, and he did not let me know what he was religiously. And so I wrote it back and asked him if he would like me to answer these questions on the radio, or would he rather that I come to his home where we could sit down and talk about the Bible. And he said he would rather that we come to his home. And so Brother Thomas May and I made a trip to Montgomery and went to his home and sat down to study with him from the Bible. And so we started establishing what the authority would be, and the Bible would be the authority. And he said, oh no, there's another book that has more authority than the Bible. And I said, well, if there is, I'd like to know what it is. And so he goes back into his bedroom and he comes out, and he has two different books, or three. One is the Book of Mormon. The other is the Covenant of Promise and the Pearl of Great Price and so forth, which are their books. And he said, now these are the ones that have the authority. And so we began to point out how that these books contradicted the Bible in so many different ways. And he made the statement, if there's a difference in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, then the Bible is wrong and the Book of Mormon is right. The only person I've ever had, ever studied with or talked with, that had brass enough to come out and say that my book is right and the Bible is wrong. There's a lot of people that believe that. There's a lot of people that practice that, and sometimes even members of the church who practice that very thing. Claim to believe the Bible, and yet when it comes down to the brass tacks of the matter, they do not really believe it. You say, well, this is what the Bible... Well, I know that's what it says, but I believe this, or I believe that. Well, it doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. What does the Bible say? When we stand before the Lord, what are we going to be judged by? What I believe? What you believe? No, we're going to be judged by the book. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 31, it pictures Jesus sitting on the throne and all nations gathered before him. And there we will give an account of ourselves. These books that we're talking about will be opened in another book, which is the book of life, and men will be judged out of these books according to their works. We'll not be judged by what I think or what you think, but we'll be judged by how we have responded to what the Lord said, how we have kept or failed to keep what the Lord said. So it makes walking by the same rule an impossibility when we talk about this. And we'll stop here and take up in just a little bit with the next point that we're talking about in the What's Wrong with Denominationalism. Appreciate the way you've listened this morning.